All right, I've got a bit of audience participation tonight. I want you to take a deep breath in. Now I want you to release that breath slowly. I don't know how many times you read the Bible and experience that happen for you, whether spiritually or emotionally or mentally or physically, you take a breath, a deep breath, when you read God's word. But hopefully, Psalm 62 is one that encourages that sort of stopping and breathing slowly. It's a psalm that reflects on this idea of rest and what rest looks like. Why rest is important for what it means to live out a Christian life. Before we get into what the Bible says, let me pray for us as we spend this time in God's Word and seeking to recapture rest. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a good Father to us. And in your Word, you show us a better model for resting in you. Father, help us this evening to wrestle with your Word, to be challenged by your Word, to rest better, to see you as our place of rest. To not turn to the world with all its options and things that look like better solutions to give us the rest that we need. Help us to see you through it all. Help us to see you as our place of comfort, of security, of confidence, and of rest. I pray that you would transform us and transform the way that we work and rest into this week and into the future. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. See, when it comes to learning to deal with our busy and warp speed lifestyles, there are numerous books that we can turn to. I personally recommended one earlier this year. It was called Reset. It was dealing with this idea of how to fight against the symptoms and the real problem of burnout, of working so hard and so furiously and at such a furious pace that we are incapable of serving God with all our capacity, because we've just worn ourselves silly. If you were to do a search in Koorong and to put rest in the search bar, you'd find 744 books on the topic of rest. To me, that says that we as humanity have gotten rest mixed up. We're not good at resting. I love to sleep. I'm good at physically resting. But when it comes to emotionally, mentally, and spiritually resting, I'm probably pretty lousy. And given so many books are written on the topic, many of us are. See, we've misconstrued God's purpose for work and rest. Instead, we're believing the lie that the world tells us. The lie that we have to work ourselves silly to pay the bills, to put food on the table, to support a family, to enjoy a comfortable retirement, to get a new job, degree, or promotion. Now, we do need to do all these things. God has given us a model for work in His Word, but what we've done is twisted it so that we've almost pushed the need for rest so far out that it's just a means to an end. Rest is just something that we do so we can maintain peak efficiency or effectiveness, or so we think, until the walls come crumbling down and we're left in the squalor and the mess of a ridiculously busy life and we're trying to catch up. If we really want to reset our systems, if we want to change our patterns and rhythms for rest, we need to look at God's Word. We need to situate ourselves in God's Word and see what He's saying to us. I'm going to start, before we even get into Psalm 62, with Genesis, with the words of Genesis 2, verses 2 to 3. It says this: "By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done." Before we can begin to unpack Psalm 62, we need to begin with the foundation that God Himself rested. God stopped after all He was doing, after the work He was doing, to reflect on what He had done. He had stopped on every single day to reflect and acknowledge that it was good. And He stops on the final day. On the seventh day, to reflect on all He had done. He had completed His creating work, and instituted this model for rest in the regular working week. In my study Bible, there's this interesting note on these two verses that this scholar makes. And he says these words: "Although the law requiring Israel to observe the Sabbath comes much later, this idea of the week is built into creation from the very beginning. The seventh day, as a time of rest, climaxes God's work in chapter 1. All of creation moves toward it. If Sabbath is the climax of creation, it is also the goal of the redeemed community and cosmos." Let me repeat that. If the Sabbath is the climax of creation, it is also the goal of the redeemed community and cosmos. If you are a Christian, if you follow Jesus, if you are part of God's redeemed community, your goal is to Sabbath. Your goal is to rest. I don't know if that's good news for you. That's good news for me in a world that is so go, go, go. My goal is to rest. There's this end goal for us in the future when Jesus returns, where we have complete and eternal Sabbath in God's presence. Complete rest. When everything's made right again in His presence. And so I think it's important that we see that if we are true followers of Jesus, we don't just work ourselves to the bone and leave no room for stopping and reflecting. We must rest. We're commanded to rest. We're moving toward rest. Having said that, I think that's a pretty good foundation to jump into Psalm 62. It is a psalm, so it's likely a poem or a song. This one particularly a song. It's for the purpose of temple worship. That little note for Jeduthun is a temple priestly group that are involved in the temple worship. And so this is a psalm, a song, written by David for the purpose of worship. We sing a song here at MacChap called Psalm 62. We're not singing it tonight, but we literally have the same psalm. A song that we sing at our worship services. And so David has composed and written this psalm to give to the Israelites to reshape their focus on God and, moreover, focus their minds on rest, on who they see their rest in. I think it's particularly important we see rest within this framework, that it's not simply a means to an end, but it's for the purpose of coming into God's presence. Rest isn't something that we do for better productivity or effectiveness. It's something that we do because we enter into God's presence and protection. We acknowledge that we are secure in Him. David begins with these words: "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." I think the repetition of the word "truly" is really important here because it gives us a glimpse into David's mind that this is something he believes wholeheartedly. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. David isn't kind of flinching either or. He believes this 100%. God is my rest. My soul finds rest in God. He wants this to be something that we believe as well, that we hold to as truly, that we see that He is our salvation, our rock, our fortress, above all else, especially above all the things in the world that are likely to pull our gaze. I think those final words are interesting, where he says, "He's my fortress, I will never be shaken." I don't think David is saying that he never fears and has nothing to worry about. He had plenty to worry about and plenty to be concerned about. You just have to read through the rest of the Psalms and see some of the things David himself reflects upon, some of the situations that give him anxiety, stress, and concern. But here, in this Psalm, David acknowledges that there is concern and worry in the world, but his confidence is in God. His confidence is in God, who is a fortress, allowing him to be still and secure and sure. He can't be moved. He won't falter because God won't falter. He then addresses kind of a little bit of the circumstance that he faces. "How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Now, there's not a lot of specific context to go off that gives us a bit of information about what David is really dealing with here. But whatever is going on, it seems that David is in a situation where people who are close to him, people who he would expect would be on his side, are happily blessing him with their mouths, but actually in their hearts hold resentment against him, are seeking to pull him from his position, whether that's to overthrow him from his kingly reign or something else. Either way, David is reflecting on his current circumstance, not to kind of get us to think, oh, woe is David, look how tough he's doing. He simply reflects on his circumstance because he knows that it doesn't matter what's going on. He's not concerned about what's going on because his response is to lean into God's presence, to trust that he'll be safe, that he can find his rest, he can find his peace in God. Now, I don't think our circumstances are that similar to David's. None of us here are the king of Israel, so I don't think we have anything to be worried about in that area. But we do have a number of times, events, experiences, times of difficulty and trouble, which aren't dissimilar to David's experiences that cause him angst and worry and concern. I don't know how many weeks you go through where you are carrying a burden, carrying a weight of something that's going on, something going on at work, in the family, in a friendship group, or whatever it may be, a burden of things that are going on, feeling weighed down, anxious, fearful, uncertain. These circumstances can feel like constant assaults upon us, a siege that isn't broken. I don't know about you, but this interim space in between having ministers has been particularly one of these things for me. It may be for you. Particularly wearing, particularly tiring, particularly burdensome. But David doesn't want us to look at these things and to just turn our back on them and say they don't exist. He wants us to reflect on our circumstances and to acknowledge them, but to say that in the face of that, I have confidence in God. I can trust in God because he is my sure hope. In verses 5 to 8, he moves further and unpacks and repeats what he's already said. He says, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." He repeats himself, I think, because he wants to add emphasis. If this is a song, it makes sense to repeat the great truth that you're trying to get the listeners or the singers to believe for themselves. See, when we sing songs now, if we repeat something over and over again, we are able to reflect more on what we're singing, because we're repeating the lines. But not just to reflect on what we're singing, but to remember it, to know it as truth. When I was in year 12, I had friends who were really good at memorizing an entire essay for the year 12 HSC English exam. I couldn't do that. That just drove me nuts. But I had friends that had three essays they had memorized fully, which is mind-boggling. But they had done this because they had repeated and repeated and repeated reading through these essays to memorize them. They were so focused on them so that whatever the question was asked, they could put out an essay that would fit that question. In the same way, we want to repeat these words to ourselves over and over again so they become memory, so that we just default to trusting in God when circumstances get tough. That our default is just to enter into his presence and say, "I'm confident because I trust in God, and God is a sure standing position. He is a fortress that I can rest in, confident, protected, a place of hope, of freedom." And so David wants to repeat these words to remind us of just how insane and how incredible God really is for our rest. He repeats that he finds his rest in God, but he takes it one step further. He says that his hope is in God. David acknowledges that whatever is going on around him, the hope that he can carry to overcome these circumstances are because of God. Not because of his own strength, not because of his ability, but because he hopes in God. He trusts that God will come through for him, and he knows he will. Even if it's not in David's time frame, even if it's not how David expects it to happen, his hope is in God because he knows God will respond. He repeats again this idea of a rock and salvation, but then he says these interesting words in verse 7. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. See, David is the king of Israel. He could easily have said, my honor comes from my position, who I am. I'm the king of Israel. I've got glory, I've got honor, I am marvelous. But David doesn't do that. He says, no, actually my honor depends on God. If God is glorified, then I am glorified. If God is honored, I am honored. His honor depends on God. That's the same with us. We shouldn't look to other things to find our honor and our glory, but to instead bring honor and glory to God, because in turn, that honor comes and falls upon us. Now, this is a song that's sung in the temple worship, so there naturally would have been a call for the people to respond. We see that in verse 8. So the people are called to trust in God at all times and to pour out their hearts to him. This too should be our response. Whether we read this psalm individually or whether we sing it, we literally sing Psalm 62 here at church, our response should be to pour out our hearts to God. Resting in God means we are honest with him. We are honest with him about how we're going, where we're at, what we're dealing with. And that means relinquishing what's in our hearts and giving over to him. David didn't say, my body, my physical body finds rest in God. He says, my soul finds rest in God. My innermost being, everything that I'm burdened with, everything that I'm carrying, all the weight, that goes to God. So I can be fully rested, not just physically rested, not just emotionally or mentally rested, but spiritually rested. Completely rested. This too is what David wants from us, to pour out our hearts to him. That's a vulnerable thing to do, isn't it? To honestly look at ourselves and to reflect, what is weighing down my heart? What's weighing down my soul this week? What's weighing me down over this last month, 6 months, this last year? Pouring out our hearts to God means we are vulnerable before him and we hand over what is in there. All of the good, all of the bad, all of the mess. God wants to take it from us and to carry it for us. See, I know when I've rested in God properly because I'm not only reinvigorated and re-energized, but I've also unburdened myself, which means I can better follow him and serve him in the first place. I'm not going to serve God to the best and fullest of my capacity if there's so many things weighing me down and I've relinquished nothing and I'm seeking to carry it by myself. Now, we can only serve God with our fullest capacity when we release what we're burdened by and weighed down by to him. Psalm 62 is a psalm of confidence because David is acknowledging his confidence in God, that he can trust God to take hold of what he's got in his soul, what weighs him down, what tires him, what wearies him. But David is also vulnerable and recognizes the vulnerability of humanity. He sees that human nature is fleeting. He says, surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your hearts on them. David reflects that the things of the world are easily things that we begin to put our trust in over God. We begin to look at the things of the world and say, that's where I have confidence. That's what's most important. But those things are fleeting. With a quick Google search, I found that on an average day, we take 23,000 breaths. Do you consciously think about those 23,000 breaths? I don't think so. We've been breathing this whole time we've been sitting here, and they've just passed without even a thought. David is saying that the things of this world are that fleeting. Are like a breath that passes without you even noticing it. What we put our confidence in now will be gone like the wind. like the flowers of the field, here one day and gone the next. These things are but a breath. He's wanting to say that if we have our confidence in these things, we're going to falter. There really is no confidence in them. Now, we don't probably care today too much about our position of birth, whether we're high-born or low-born. Nor are many of us procurers of stolen goods or extorters of money. I hope not. But I do think that we put our trust in things of the world, where it's too easy to put our trust and confidence in things of the world. We need to be wary. We need to be watchful that we're not allowing the things of this world, the things that the world says are sure hopes, the things that the world says are a place of confidence, of refuge. We can't see those things as that place where we can come to for complete rest, complete refuge in bitter storms. These things of the world may be important, may be useful, but they can't take over the position of God. God needs to be our ultimate place of rest and of confidence. The final two verses of this psalm are a reflection also on God's character, but David here reflects that he has heard God speak, and he has taken two things from the audience. He says that all power belongs to God and that his love is unfailing, and also that God is just, that God delivers justice how he sees fit. He is fair, taking into account what we have done. I think the key idea we should take from these two verses, if we're thinking about what it means to rest in God, is that God has the power. It belongs to him. That's a comfort for me because I know that he has the power to take on whatever I have in my heart. Whatever is burdening me, whatever is tiring me out, whatever is stressful, God has the power to take that. He has the power to take that and make and work it for our good. If the power belongs to God, then it is from him that I receive power to deal with whatever circumstances I'm going through. And therefore, I have confidence to live in him. So, how do we change our patterns? What do we actually do? We can read Psalm 62 countless times over and memorize it front to back. That's a good option. But what I want you to do is to do nothing. What I mean by this is by doing nothing, I want you to honestly and purposely come into God's presence. Not with any agenda, not with any purpose or desire to receive something, but to simply come into God's presence and to sit with him. And to let him teach you about who he is. To not bring any of your assumptions or pictures or images of Jesus, of God and Jesus to God, but to allow him to teach us who he is. See, we can come to God, we can easily walk into God's presence with our own pictures of him, with our own assumptions of who he is and what he will do. Oftentimes, these assumptions are wrong. They're a misplaced understanding of who God is. We want to let God show us who he is. We want him to reveal himself to us. So when we sit in God's presence, when we enter into his presence and just sit, allow God to reveal himself to us, that's the first step. Sometimes this is by literally sitting in silence. Other times we need a stimulus. Put some music on, whether a soft worship song or something else. Have a Bible passage open, whether Psalm 62 or something else, and simply read through it. Or print out some characteristics of God and look through them, reflecting on who God is and what he has done for you. Once you've finished doing nothing, I then want you to do something. And that something is to pour your heart out to him. Once you've sat with God and he's told you about who he is, I then want you to pour your heart out to him, to sit in his presence and to give over to him what is burdening you, what is weighing you down, what you're carrying through your week or through your month or through the year. Hand it over to him. Allow him to carry it. He's pretty strong. He's got it. It means we have to be vulnerable. It means we have to relinquish some control because we like to hold on to everything. But we need to let go and let God carry it for us. If we start doing these two things, if we start by doing nothing, by sitting in God's presence, and then start by doing something, by pouring our hearts out to him, we'll begin to reshape our rhythms and patterns of godly rest. And if we do it over and over again, we'll have such a picture and image of God that will be so transformed and reinvigorated and refreshed that we'll be so powerful at serving Him and living for Him and being missional for Him, because we won't have things on our chests and on our hearts that are burdensome and worrisome. God's already got them. You've already let them go. So my prayer is that we would be a church that does that, that we will be a church that knows how to rest well. I'm pretty keen to love rest. But resting in God means holistic rest, a rest that transforms our soul. And so I hope that you would do that this week, that whether it's once a week, once a day, or any opportunity, that sometime this week you will stop and sit in God's presence and release over what is in your hearts. Because when we do that, we not only rely on Him, but then we serve Him in confidence and in strength. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come before You and just sit in Your presence. Thank You that You give us the gift of coming before You, of being able to stand before Your throne and sit with You. If we have any warped or distorted assumptions or images of You, help us to get rid of them. Teach us who You are. Reveal Yourself to us so that we have a better picture of who You are. Thank You that You call us and You command us to rest. Help us to rest. Help us to stop. Help us to reflect on what is going on in our lives and to hand things over to You. Help us to not hold on to things and maintain the control out of fear that we might have to be vulnerable. We will. Help us to be vulnerable with You. Help us to rest in You. I pray that You would do this and encourage us in this for this week moving forward and into the future. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.